on your flaws. They drain your time. And they never leave you alone.
Hey, I need to run a few errands. Can you watch my dog? Again?
Well, good morning. Good morning. All right, there we go. Like Russell said earlier, we are so incredibly excited that each and every one of you are here with us today as we eclipse over the halfway part of our four-part series with part three in Relational Vampires. And if you're here for the very first time this morning, or maybe you're just back for the very first time during this entire series revolves around this ridiculously simple principle. That just as vampires suck the blood out of people, so too do you and I have people in our lives who tend to suck the life out of us. That every single one of us in our lives have people who have become difficult to deal with and, frankly, difficult to love. But what we've addressed in this series is this premise. Is that in every facet of our lives, the things worth doing and even the things we are called to do are rarely the easy things. You see, the easy route when it comes to difficult people would be to simply write them off and turn our backs on them. The easy route when it comes to difficult people would be for us to create as much distance between us and them as possible. The easy route in our relationships with difficult people is to complain about those people in every conversation we have with others and about how much it's draining us and how bad they are for our lives and how unhealthy it is. The easy route is to say exactly what you're thinking every time you encounter that difficult person or to allow your emotions to do the talking. But the question that we're faced with is this. Is that when it comes to our relationships, do we want the easy route or do we want the best route? When it comes to our relationship, are we looking for the path of least resistance or are we looking for the path of greatest impact? Because what I know about my life is this, is that when I really get honest enough and look close enough at my past, there are far too many moments in which I have become the difficult person. The moments of my past are filled with mistakes and regrets and moments where I have chosen to go down the wrong path. And do you know what I got? I got a God who loves me and offers me things that I don't deserve. And so in turn, what you and I are called to make this world a better place is to give people in our world who have become difficult the same love that God has given us. And yet, the good news is, as we've moved through this series, we've acknowledged that loving and caring for difficult people doesn't always mean rolling over and allowing the dysfunction to continue in those relationships. It doesn't mean walking away from them and turning your back on them, but it doesn't mean allowing those same unhealthy patterns to continue. And so our job is simply this. If we are going to love other people who have become difficult to love, we have to find a place somewhere in the middle. That the appropriate, healthy way to love them and move forward in our relationship with them is somewhere in between turning our back on them and allowing the same dysfunction to continue. And so over the first 2 weeks, we kicked off this series a couple of weeks ago by talking about how we love the controlling people in our lives. And the people who exert their control and want to dictate every move of our lives, how do we love them in a fitting and right way? And then last week, we continued the series by talking about the critical people. And the people at every family get-together, while a million things might have gone right with the Thanksgiving meal, they're the person who only wants to talk about the burnt rolls. How do we love those people well? And today, we continue our series by talking about the needy people in our lives. And when we say needy people, we're talking about people in our lives. Y'all know the kind, right? The people in our lives who we know every time we have a conversation with them, it's going to take a little bit longer. that every time we have a conversation with them, everything is negative and everything is woe is me, and everything in their lives and their stories and their circumstances point back to the fact that they know they are getting an unfair shakedown from this life and you are not, and you should feel bad about that. It's the people in our lives who we encounter time and time again, who are always reaching their hand out, needing more than what we can give to fix it. And the hardest part is this, is that as we encounter people like that in our lives, we have been at a place, a time or two in our relationship with them, where we have invested our lives, our resources, our time, our money, only to find ourselves in the same place 2 weeks later. Am I right? Anybody been there before? That no matter what we try to do or what we try to give, nothing ever fixes the circumstances of their life. And so how do we love them well? How do we turn the corner of our relationship with them and change from dysfunctional to healthy? And you see, the reality is, unfortunately, that for every single one of us in this room, we all have someone like that in our lives. You see, by show of hands, here's how I want y'all to engage and maybe wake up with me for just a second. How many of y'all, when I was giving some of those examples or descriptions, had at least one person in your life or in your family that came to mind? Yeah. Right? So many hands went up. And some of y'all, you didn't raise your hand, and the only thing you need to know is simply this. Every friend group and every family has at least one of those kind of people. So if you didn't put your hand up that you don't know somebody like that, then maybe that somebody is you. You see, in our lives, every single one of us have relationship with needy people. And we're forced to answer the question, where do we go from here? Because we've tried before, right? In those moments I talked about earlier, where it's like we've invested everything we can, and then 2 weeks or a month or 2 months later, it's like we're back in the same spot. And their circumstances are just as broken as what they were. And we're worn out, and we feel like we're failing. And so what do? We start to kind of back away. And when we back away, how do we feel? Guilty. And when we back away, how do they feel? Upset. And we know that in those moments where we take that stance, that maybe that's not the appropriate response. But continuing to do the things that we have done might not be the appropriate response either. Because the reality is, when we keep finding ourselves back at the same spot every 2 weeks, every couple months, every couple years with those people, what we begin to recognize when we look close enough is this. Is that maybe the ways in which we think we're helping are actually hurting those people. Maybe the ways in which we think we're helping are actually perpetuating the cycle with those people in our lives, and there's a different approach that's needed in order to help them without hurting. You see, what I want to begin to introduce this morning to every single one of us is this. Is that in our lives and in our relationships with needy people, no matter where they fall on the scale, minimally needy or my goodness, they are so needy, that there is an approach, there's three ridiculously simple steps that when we follow these steps, it allows us to have a much healthier relationship with them. And this is the good news, it allows them also to take steps forward in recovering their present and their future. And so how do we help without hurting? It starts here. That in those relationships, if we want to help those people in our lives without hurting them and perpetuating the cycle, we must start by changing our mindset to a one that gives strategically. We become people who begin to think about how we give of our time, of our money, of our resources strategically. And you see, here's where the rubber meets the road. And I know this from my own life. For many of us, myself included, I tend to give, not strategically, but I tend to give emotionally. And the reason that I give emotionally is because giving emotionally and out of the spur of the moment in every single one of those needy situations, it accomplishes one of three things in that relationship. The first thing that it typically accomplishes is it brings me relief. Y'all ever been there before? Like, I'm just going to give them something because maybe if I just throw some money at it, I won't have to hear about it for 2 weeks or 2 months, and it gives me a little bit of relief from the situation. Or maybe I'll just give to it, and then that means they won't come back to me. Next time, they'll go to someone else, and then the time after that, they'll be back to me, and so it'll bring me a little bit of relief in the situation. Or maybe I give emotionally for the second reason, that it makes me feel good. That deep down, just throwing something at the problem with my time or with my money makes me feel good in my soul, in my heart, and it brings me the good feelings, not necessarily them. Or the third reason that I tend to give emotionally is because it's what they want. And I've admitted this throughout the series, and maybe some of y'all fall into the same boat. I am a people pleaser. And so when someone comes to me with something that they want, I do not want them to be upset. And so you know what my natural response is? Just give them what they want. Just give the people what they want, right? Because what I know is then I don't have to deal with the guilt. Then they're not upset with me. Then there's not some sort of weird, funky stuff going on in our relationship. And we can just get past that. And so we just give them what they want. And you see, when we give out of emotion for any of those three reasons, we miss the most important question in relation to giving. And that is this. What do they really need? You see, strategic giving asks that question. When it comes to this relationship, when it comes to their circumstances, not what do they want, not what makes me feel good, not what brings me relief, but what is it in their life and in their circumstances right here, right now, that they really need for this situation to improve and maybe even go away in the future? What is it that I can do to help them with their needs? And you begin to work it out strategically in your mind, or if you're married, you work it out with your spouse and you talk through, okay, as we look at this relationship and their circumstances and what they're walking through, how do we help them in an appropriate way, in a way in which they need, not just what they want or what we want, but a way that allows them to move forward. And when we rely on strategy, here's the good news. Strategy does not cave to guilt, right? We know a lot of the relationships we have with needy people are predicated on guilt. It's not that they mean to do it, at least we hope not, but subconsciously guilt always rises to the surface. That when they're not getting what they want, or it's not bringing us relief, or it's not making us feel good, we feel guilty. But when we have a strategy in place and we play out the strategy, guess what? Guilt's not a part of the equation. Strategy does not cave to guilt. Strategy is unfazed by guilt. And y'all have heard me say this a time or two or a thousand before, that as we walk through dysfunctional relationships in our lives and dysfunctional circumstances, there's some good news in that, and that is that we are not the first people to deal with that dysfunction. In fact, dysfunctional relationships have been happening for thousands of years. Ever since the first two human beings were put on this earth, right? Dysfunctional relationships happen because the very first mistake that happened in marriage between Adam and Eve, you know what they did? It was their fault. It was the other person's fault. Dysfunction has been a part of relationship. And the good news in that is this, is that we can look back over time and we can draw our cues from people who have walked through this and figured this out long before we set foot on this earth. And one of those such occurrences happened about 2,000 years ago. Two of Jesus' disciples, guys named Peter and John, two guys that spent more time than any of the disciples with Jesus, they found themselves in this circumstance in which they encountered an overly needy person day in and day out. And where we pick up this story this morning, to give you a little bit of context, is this. Is this happens in the aftermath of Jesus' ascension into heaven. So Jesus dies on the cross, he raises from the dead, and then he leaves and ascends into heaven and leaves his disciple to sort of plant the first century Christian church. And in that aftermath of them trying to figure out, well, how do we love people the way this like perfect dude, the Son of God, loved people, and how do we do that well, we see this occurrence happen. where every day they're going to Jewish synagogues, Jewish temples, to encounter Jewish people and tell them about this guy named Jesus and the difference he can make in their lives. And as they go to the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, they encounter this crippled man. And every day his friends carry him to the steps of the temple for one purpose and one purpose only. His friends, they've got houses, they can support him, they make a good living. His friends carry him to the temple steps. We read this in historical context because the way in which he looks and his backstory is a great money-making technique. That when people encounter, Jewish people, Christian people, encounter this crippled guy on the steps of the temple, guilt will overcome them and they will give this man money. And so every day, they drag him there, they place him on the steps, and he begs people for money outside of the steps. And on one such day, he encounters Peter and John. Open your weekly, it's what you got when you came in, and you can follow along in there, or everything will come up on the screen for you as well. But here's how this story finishes. When he, meaning the crippled man, saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him get up. You see, in this very moment, Peter and John set this precedent because they didn't simply give this man a hand out. What did they do? They gave him literally a hand up. They asked the question, what does this man need? And far more than what he wanted, which was the money, what he needed was a hand up. Was the ability to get up on his feet with some help and then stand there on his own. And you've heard me say this a time or two before, that here at CORE, we are more and more committed with each passing year to strategically look at how do we interact with our city and our world in such a way that our mindset begins to shift from it simply being a hand out to it being a hand up. And I get it, y'all. When we start to shift that mentality, all of these lies from the world, all of these lies from our own mind begin to press in that say something like this, and maybe you've heard this in your mind before. The only reason you're talking about a hand up instead of a handout is because you don't really want to give anything. It's because you're just a cheapskate. And if that lie has passed through your mind, let's just call it out for what it is. It is a lie. You know why? Because a handout requires far less than a hand up. A handout is the easy route. And what did we say at the beginning? Are we looking for the easy route or are we looking for the best route? A hand up requires more investment. Sometimes we'll require more money out of you in the long run. But it ultimately not only improves that relationship, but it improves the future of that person because you are no longer perpetuating the cycle with your emotional giving. You have now changed to strategic giving in which you are saying, I want to lift you back up on your feet and I want you to be able to walk on your own. And to do that, we have to start thinking in terms of strategic giving. And then secondly, we have to get to a place where we become people who are capable of serving wisely. First, we give strategically, then we serve wisely. You see, the person who we're taking our cues from, Jesus himself, he had this pattern that he modeled over and over and over again in the way in which he served and loved others. You know what Jesus did? He made it clear when he came and walked on this earth, I have come to seek and save those who are lost. I have come for the hurting. I have come for the broken. I have come for the sick, not for the healthy. I have come for those who are not yet experiencing a rich and satisfying life so that they may experience that. And in this, he recognized that the way in which he did that was to love and serve others. And so he spent his life here on earth doing that. He loved and served others. 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 But then there came a moment where the Son of God set this precedent I am running on fumes and I have to take a break. That in order for me to keep saying yes, sometimes I have to say no. Jesus set that precedent. And he recognized the need in our human bodies to have moments where we refill the tanks. You can't love other people well without refilling yourself sometimes. And we pick up one of those such occurrences. And again, this happens over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. But we pick up one such occurrence where Jesus has just gone through like this one-day healing spree. And like people just keep showing up. And it's like Oprah going on up in there. Like, you get healed and you get healed and you get healed. And he's doing this all day and all night. And the next day he wakes up and he is just absolutely exhausted. And so what does he do? He gets away. Want to get away? He didn't have Southwest. So he stepped out into the wilderness on his own, away from everybody else, to recharge himself. And we see this happen in Matthew chapter 1, verse 35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and he went out to an isolated place to pray. And even Jesus had to deal with what every mother of a toddler has dealt with in their life before. Mothers, you're going to know this all too well. Jesus knew that his cup was running empty, and so he walked away to refresh himself, to get away from the chaos of life, much like you've tried to get away from your toddlers. And what did the disciples end up doing? Instead of just allowing him to have his break and refill his cup, what do? They go out looking for him. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. And mothers, you've done this before, right? Okay, I've done this before with my toddlers. It's like, okay, I'm going to the bathroom and I'm locking the door and I'm not going to make a sound because maybe they won't know that I'm in here. And I just need a moment to myself. And before you know it, right, it's like there's fingers like underneath the door like, Mommy, Mommy, we need you. For what? I don't know. We just need you out here right now, Mommy. And it's like, I just need a minute. And you see, in our lives, the reality is sometimes we just need a minute because what we overlook is you can't pour from an empty cup. You can't pour from an empty cup. And so sometimes in our lives, we have to recognize the truth that if you really want to love and care for the people in need in our lives, in order to say yes often, sometimes we have to say no. In order to say yes often, you have to say no sometimes. It's essential for you to recharge, for you to not get to the place where you are burnt out and wondering if you should ever serve anyone again because you don't ever want to feel like this. Guess what? Take some time and stop saying yes every single time. It's okay. Guess what, y'all? You serve here at CORE. We are a place that is okay with you not saying yes every single time. In fact, probably to our detriment, we do everything we can to protect you from having to feel like you have to say yes every single time in your service here. Because we know you can't adequately pour into the needs of others if your cup is bone dry. And so in order for us to get there, we have to say no. And it doesn't just help you. It also helps them. Because it puts them in a position of sometimes recognizing, I can't always be the one to save you. Sometimes you're going to have to figure out how to fix this on your own. And that can help them in their future. It can help them in their growth. It can help them for growing up and figuring things out in their life. It doesn't just benefit you sometimes to say no. It also benefits them. And so we give strategically. We serve wisely. And then third, and maybe most difficult, we trust completely. We trust completely. We trust, and here's what I'm saying, don't miss this. We trust in the process of the one who knows far better than us. We trust in the timing of the one who knows far better than us. We trust in the reality that we were never meant to be the savior in somebody else's life. I ain't a good savior. You aren't a good savior. We are simply meant to be people who point to the Savior. And if you found yourself at some point in your life believing that God needs you to fix everyone else in this world, your God is too small. He doesn't really need you to fix everybody else in this world. We have a God who is far bigger, far better, far greater than that. And sometimes the process that we must trust in is simply this, that sometimes the consequences are far more healthy than the rescuing. Hello. Sometimes the consequences that people experience in the midst of the process help the growth far more than the rescuing does. You see, if you're anything like me, oftentimes in my life, I want to be the Savior. I want to be the person that everyone looks at and is like, man, can you believe what he did and how much he did or how much he gave? And I think that I can manipulate the fixing and I can become the fix-it person. I wasn't meant to be that. I wasn't meant to always manipulate the system. Sometimes the bad path was meant to come with bad consequences. And until we trust that, we will always do more hurting than we will helping. You see, Paul gives incredible advice in Galatians chapter 6. Check this out. He says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. And those who live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. We are called to sometimes just allow the process to work itself out. And to know that we're just called to play a part. We're not called to always save it or fix it. As some of y'all know, you've heard me talk about many times our care point in Guatemala City. Some of you all have had the pleasure of visiting there and going on a global impact trip. But as many of you have heard me talk about it, what you know is that our care point is centrally located in Guatemala City, in a region of Guatemala City called La Terminal Market. And for the locals there, it's believed to be one of the most impoverished places in Guatemala City. And while we at Core Community Church sponsor between 55 and 60 kids every single month and providing for their health care and their schooling and their clothing and even their housing, there are over 200 families who are serviced through our care point. And our care point leaders and founders like Jamada and Carlos and Betsy show up every single day in the midst of situations that feel hopeless, hoping to change circumstances and futures in young families and in young people's lives. And it really takes two different forms dependent upon the gender. You see, for the little boys and young men who show up to the care point every single day, they are attempting to break the cycle that young men and older men in Guatemala tend to slip into in the midst of their hopelessness. You see, as young men begin to realize that they aren't going to get out of poverty and that their life is going to take the same form as it took for their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, the number one place that men turn to cope with that in Guatemala is alcohol. And alcohol turns into abuse, and abuse turns into broken marriages and absent fathers. And our care point sets out every single day with the hope that maybe we can break the cycle in these young boys' lives to help them see and understand that this isn't the path you have to take and that better is possible. And for the little girls and the young women, the biggest crippling factor for young women and women in Guatemala is teenage pregnancy. And many women find themselves in the same perpetuating cycle of poverty because they found themselves in the same situation as their mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, that at 13, yes, 13, 14, 15 years old, they've already had a child or multiple children. And there's no way to escape it at that point when I've moved into my own 8x8 shanty and I have to go to work in La Terminal just to feed my kids. And every day they fight for allowing these young women to see their value and their worth and their identity in Christ, and that they can escape this and that they can have a better life. And yet in all of their hard work and in every blood, sweat, and tear that they give to this ministry, while there are incredible stories, you know what happens every once in a while? In the lives of some of these young women and young men, the cycle perpetuates itself. And on our last trip there, one of the young women that a family here at CORE sponsors, that we've seen every single time we've gone there and we've grown to love, we noticed that she was absent from the care point. And so naturally we asked. And they said, she really hasn't been showing up much. She's not really capable of showing up much anymore because she has a child. And she's gotten pregnant. And she's now working in La Terminal. And most likely, the rest of her life will go the path of what her mother's did and her grandmother's did. It made me ask the question, how do you push forward? Like for Jamada and Carlos and Betsy, how do you keep going when it feels like you failed or you haven't accomplished what you set out to accomplish? And the greatest thing that I could come up with and that we see every single time we show up is this, is that they operate under this premise. We are not called to be the saviors. That's not our job. We are called to do what we are called to do, and only that. And when you operate from that mindset and the lives of needy people in your life, you know what happens? It allows you to release the responsibility for the results. I'm no longer responsible for the outcome or the results or the future of their life. I'm only doing what I can do and investing what I can invest. And I am not the Savior. I was not called to be that. And so I won't try to be one, and I won't hold myself responsible for that. A couple thousand years ago, Jesus told this story of the prodigal son. And essentially, this young man goes to his father and he says, you'd be better off if you were dead to me, and so I'd like my inheritance now. And his father somehow doesn't whip his butt or throw him out of the house. He hands over his half of the inheritance. The young boy goes out and lives wildly and parties and blows all of his money. And he finds himself as a servant eating the slop of the pigs that he is caring for. And he gets this bright idea. I'll just go back to my father and I will beg him to become a servant in his household, because even the servants at his household live far better than this. And so he journeys back home. As his father sees him from a long ways off, his father goes running to him. He puts a ring on his finger and a robe on his back, and he kills the fattened calf and they have a celebration. And this week, as I thought about this story, this incredible thing struck me. That every day the father would sit and he would wait and he would watch for his son to return back home. But do you know what the father did not do? The father did not journey out into the world and rescue his son. Because sometimes the rescuing is doing more harm than good. Mom, I'm talking to you. Dad, I'm talking to you. Sometimes we must recognize that when we help, we are hurting them in the long run. And we must simply trust in God's design of consequences. Sometimes bad decisions come with consequences, and the consequences can actually bring more healing in the long run than when we rescue and when we help. But for that to happen, you have to trust completely. You have to trust that God's timing and God's plan is far better than what mine could ever be. You see, the problem that I run into time and time again in each of these three areas is simply this. Is that oftentimes, whether I know it or not, I find myself serving others out of a place of arrogance, out of a place of better than. I've never got myself into that financial situation. I've never wrecked my life like that. I've never made those choices. And so I'm going to bestow upon you some of my greatness and give it to you. And I serve others and give to others out of this place of being better than. And I've even heard people say, well, you always got to have a project person. You always got to have a project family, right? Whoa. The people we are called to love are not projects to be fixed. They are people to be loved. And we must shed this arrogance and this project mentality and get ourselves back to a place in which we serve others from a posture of humility. How do we do that? By recognizing that I am in need too. That we may not be broken in the same way, but we're all broken. We may not all be broken in the same shape. My brokenness may not take the same public stance as theirs does, but we are all certainly broken. Helping others becomes easier when we recognize that I am in need too. When we find the humility to admit, I am a needy person. I have made mistakes. I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I can't do it all on my own. Hello, men in the room, we need that one, right? We can't fix everything on our own, even in our own lives. And when we release that mentality and go from a place of humility, do you know what it does? It actually does two things. Number one, it lets you off the hook a little bit from trying to fix and do everything yourself. And y'all, I ain't preaching to you right now. I'm just preaching to me. You get to a place in your life where you are willing to ask other people for help. And stop trying to be Superman. And just allow somebody else to walk into your life and give you a hand up when you need it. And guess what happens when we do that? When you allow other people to help you in your life, it frees you up to have a little bit of margin to help somebody else. Hello. And secondly, when we admit that we are in need, it breaks down our pride. It breaks that arrogance factor that is so often a part of my serving other people. We are all needy. We are all broken, just in different ways. And when we recognize that, guess what happens? We're more likely to give someone else a hand up because we are humble enough to look into our past and see the moments where somebody else did it for us. We see our brokenness. And it gives us compassion for the broken of our world. You want to talk about a dude who portrayed some incredible humility? We don't have to look too much further than into the life of a man who was the most powerful king in all of the world. And that very dude, King David, had this to say. Check this out. In Psalm chapter 70, he says, "But as for me, I am poor and needy." If you rose to be the most powerful person in the world, do you think you would have the humility to say that? "I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my savior. O Lord, do not delay." You know, talk about a person who was capable of serving the world in a correct way. Maybe it's the reason that he got the title, a man after God's own heart. Because he was willing to realistically look at his life and his mistakes and admit that he was a needy person too. And I know every other week of this series has finished in a similar way to where we have challenged you to not become the difficult person, to not become the controlling person, to not become the critical person. But today I want to finish far differently. Because today, I think where we go from here is contingent upon whether or not we choose to be people who are humble enough to look at our own lives, our own past, and to admit this truth. I am a needy person. I have been in need, and I will be in need. And not only have there been people who have ventured into my life and been willing to extend their hand, but God has ventured into my life. And in the moments where I didn't deserve the hand up, extended his hand to me and was willing to pick me up and put me back on my feet. not always by giving me what I want, but always by giving me what I need. And in turn, I make the decision that in order for me to love the difficult people in my life in the right and healthy way, I must follow his example. I don't allow the unhealthy traits to continue and perpetuate the cycle, but I refuse to turn my back and walk away. I find the middle ground, and I give strategically, and I serve wisely, and I trust completely. And when we do that, we love in such a way that we avoid the path of least resistance, and we take the path of greatest impact. Changes our city, changes our family, changes our friend groups, and ultimately, it changes our world. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, I thank you for the hand up when I was in need, when I was broken, when I had chosen the wrong path. And I thank you for being a God who loved me enough in the moments of my need to not always give me what I want, but always give me what I need. And God, because of that, I want to become a man. I want to become a church in our relationships that's willing to give strategically, to ask the question, what do they need? Not what brings me relief, not what makes me feel good, not what is what they want, but what do they need? I want to be willing to serve wisely and recognize that I can't pour from an empty cup. And in order to say yes often, I must say no sometimes. And it's okay to have a break. And it's okay to recharge and refill. And then ultimately, I want to become a place that's willing to trust completely. To trust in the process and to see that there are moments in relationships sometimes where the rescuing does more harm than good. And sometimes the consequences are the healthiest result. And so God, I pray that we have the courage to find the middle ground and to venture forward in loving the people who are difficult to love in the same way that you loved us when we were difficult to love. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. You see, every week of this series, I said, I'm going to challenge you. Whether you're here in person, whether you're watching online, whether you're listening to the podcast, that this is a series that we cannot get up from and remain the same. That our world needs better from us than that. And so what steps can we tangibly take in those needy relationships of our life to find the middle ground, to find the place in which we make those relationships healthier and not so dysfunctional, so that not only for that relationship and our benefit can we move forward, but also for that person's circumstances and their future, we are actually investing in a way that provides dividends as they move forward in their life. This is a time to do something. This is a time to take action. We are called to be better in our interactions with difficult people. And this is the time to do that. Next week, we finish this series with our fourth and final part. And I know it strikes home for me, and I'm guessing it will for you as well. It's one of those taboo topics in the church. We're going to talk about how we love the hypocritical people in our lives and how we flip the script in our own lives and refrain from becoming the hypocrite. It's a week that you do not want to miss as we finish the series and as we tie a bow on all of this and loving the people who suck the life out of us. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We hope to see you soon.